Thank you to our worship team. And we're just so good to be here tonight. And we are in a series on doctrine. Does doctrine matter? And if you're a note taker tonight, we have a lot of things that you could cover. Probably some things that you haven't heard before, but we'll get into that. Our passage of scripture that we have selected for this series is Luke chapter 4, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Another version puts it this way: they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is writing to Timothy. In his second letter, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And according to their own desires, because they have itching ears," basically saying, "tell me what I want to hear. And they will heap up for themselves, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We live in a day where so many churches, unfortunately, when you look at churches and you look at how churches have strayed from doctrine, from biblical doctrine, I've said this before, you have strong men and you have strong families, and if you have strong families, you'll have a strong church. And we see this happening all across our country today of the, I guess what's called the weakening or the feminization of men. But I'm thankful here at Calvary Gospel Church that we have men that are men. I'm just appreciative for the men that we have here and their leadership in their family, in their homes. And as a result, we have a very strong church, and I'm thankful for that. So we're going to get right into our lesson tonight, and we're going to start with the point of the purpose of doctrine. Why do we have doctrine? Why is that even important? And in this lesson, I want to unpack three specific ways that doctrine impacts our lives every day. And the first point I want to cover is every doctrine in the Bible. Now, there are a number of doctrines. The first doctrine that's actually probably taught in the Bible is the doctrine that everything reproduces after its kind. That was actually the third day of creation the Lord, Creator God, implemented that. There's also the doctrine of separation. We have a lot of different doctrines. So when we think a lot of times of doctrine, we automatically think of the apostolic doctrine in the New Testament. And we'll get into that toward the end of our lesson. But every doctrine provides an explanation. One interesting thing that we find out about God is when God takes and explains himself, he doesn't explain himself perhaps how you and I would explain ourselves. God explains himself oftentimes in the doctrines that are found within his word. So every doctrine provides an explanation. What I mean by this is you wouldn't be able to fully understand the implications of the fall of Adam and Eve. We wouldn't fully understand the reasons that God had behind the flood. We wouldn't understand the calling of Abraham, the righteous and sinless life of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't understand the death, burial, and the resurrection, the ascension, the establishment of the church, and so forth, if it weren't for the explanatory, descriptive doctrines of God's word. And we have to understand, it is through doctrine that God helps us to understand how we have acted in sin and how he has responded to our sin with grace and mercy. And it is through doctrine that we are saved. It is by doctrine that we are saved, as well as the historical things that God has willingly and graciously done on the behalf of all of humanity. So doctrine explains all of these things to us. So we can admit and acknowledge our need. We can reach out for God's help, cry out for mercy, and move forward to a new and a better life, or a better way, a better plan. So we have to understand that every doctrine provides an explanation. Also, we have to understand, and sometimes it's a little difficult to put all of this into words that we can relate to, but every doctrine is what I'm going to call shorthand. Okay, now, I might not perhaps be using the best of word choices, but follow me through on my logic behind this usage. Every doctrine we come across in the Scripture provides a shorthand for things God knows are vital for us to know and understand. So it allows us to summarize, which is the essence of what shorthand is. It is a summary of words. Now, I remember years ago, Sister Carolyn Thorpe, if I'm not mistaken, I may be wrong on this, Sister Thorpe, you can correct me, but I believe you know shorthand and you have used shorthand in board meetings and in business meetings. And when I look at those shorthand notes, I have no idea what they are because I can't recognize, I don't know how to read shorthand. So, but when we look at doctrine, and doctrine as shorthand, it's a summarizing of. So it allows us to summarize vast amounts of content along with historical activity in one simple word. So an example of that is when we look at the doctrine of justification. What does justification mean? Justification means just as if. And that captures within itself the full nature of God's character, being completely holy and intolerant to sin. It also, in that shorthand, it talks about humanity's needs. So the doctrine of justification, just as if, talks about humanity's need, a rescue from total corruption. If it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ coming to this earth, God in flesh, humanity would have faced total corruption. So humanity's need, rescue from total corruption, and God's response to, or the wrath against sin, and provision for that need through the sacrifice and of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can now substitute the term justification for the entire storyline of all the things God did to secure our position as his child. So when we look at justification, the doctrine of justification, that is shorthand for all of those things. All of that is taking place within the word justification. So we can now substitute the term justification for the entire storyline of all the things God did to secure our position. So every doctrine is a shorthand. Also, every doctrine provides a means to an end. It is very important to remind ourselves that the doctrines of the Bible were never intended to be an end in themselves, rather than a means to an end. The doctrines God has revealed have a greater purpose than just to give you and I a bigger theological brain. They're meant to provide more than just an outline and a theological or religious revelation. Doctrine is meant to be a means to an end, and the end is a transformed life. Perhaps the best word picture, when we look at the New Testament, and this is very interesting, we find that Jesus often spoke in parables. And he used parables as short stories that had a specific thought and an intent. So when we look at parables of the sower and the seed and Jesus, the parables, he would say, and he spoke in parables. We can actually find examples in the Old Testament of the same thing, where that God was speaking through his prophets in a form of parable. And we look in into a passage of scripture that I ran across, and it was very amazing to me, because I've never looked at this before, but it is right here, and it's found in Isaiah chapters 55, verses 10 through 13. And it's where Isaiah the prophet is speaking about thorn bushes and cypress trees. Now, the prophet here equates the truths in the Bible being like rain or snow that falls on the waters of the earth. So let's just read what Isaiah writes. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven," kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? "and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And I want to just look at these. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress." Okay, "instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." As I said, Jesus Christ during his earthly term used a lot of word pictures to reveal spiritual truths in physical terms. And as I said, we call them parables. Now, when you read this message, you have to admit that this is a pretty strange physical word picture in all of the Old Testament. Now, I love plants. My wife and I, we love to have a garden. She loves her plants. She takes care, along with Sister Millen and a few other ladies, take care of all of the plants around the church. And so we love plants and trees and flowers, but I'm not a botanist. Okay, I know enough to when I go to the greenhouse and I read and it says full sun and you got that little sun on the plant, or partial sun, partial shade. That's about my extent of my knowledge on a lot of different plants. I'm no botanist, but I'm pretty sure that if I had a thorn bush in my backyard and it began to rain, and that rain began to water that thorn bush, that thorn bush would produce a bigger thorn bush. It would not produce a cypress tree. So I can't go out in the backyard or my front yard and begin to water the dandelions in my yard and expect those dandelions to all of a sudden come up as a green bean, or as onion sets, or as bell peppers. It's a dandelion, and you water it, you're going to get a bigger dandelion. So I've never experienced watering a thorn bush and it morphing into something else. But here Isaiah is talking about something, a plant being watered, a thorn being watered, and morphing into a myrtle plant. I was going to think when I read this, I'm like, myrtle plant, what is that? It's got to be some type of a thorn. But when you look at a myrtle plant, the myrtle plant is actually grown in the entire Mediterranean basin. So all around the Mediterranean Sea, this plant is very prevalent. And Israel is part of the Mediterranean basin geographically. And myrtle is used for its leaves. They take its leaves and the fruit of it as a spice, and the essential oil is coveted by soap makers who make soaps and make perfumes. So what is God, through his prophet, trying to communicate by stretching our botanical understanding? So what is he trying to do? What is this bizarre metaphor, this parable of sorts in the Old Testament telling us about what God intends his truths or his doctrines of his word to produce? Understand that what God is trying to get, the point he's trying to get across here and he's trying to teach us is that doctrine always, always, always results in transformation. Whatever God touches, God changes. Whatever God's Spirit touches, it changes. And we have to understand that. This is a strained word picture that is meant to drive us to one conclusion, that the doctrines found in the Word of God are not just designed to increase our knowledge with more information, but produce radical, organic transformation. You see, the plants that are being watered here in this passage, they don't become bigger plants. They become an entirely different plant altogether. God's plan is for the rain of biblical doctrine to fall on us and change us. We won't become better renditions of ourselves, but we will become an entirely different species spiritually. In the New Testament, it is written, I believe in Corinthians, that we will become a new species of being when we are changed by the power and the Spirit of our Almighty God. So you see, God uses doctrine as means to change humanity. He uses doctrine as means to turn angry people into peacemakers. I know some of you, when you came to the Lord, you came into this church maybe years ago or months ago, you came in and you were very angry inside. And it's through the continual watering of the Word and the application of biblical principles and biblical doctrines into your life that you go from an angry person to a peacemaker. I've seen greedy people. People come in that it's all about me. What can I get out of this? What can this church do for me? And I've seen them slowly be transformed into people that are givers. I've seen people that, can be very demanding. We all love demanding people, don't we? Such as some of we, right? Some of us were demanding, and I've seen demanding people turn into the demanding heart turn into a servant's heart. Lustful people into pure people. Faithless people into believers. Proud people. I think we all come to the Lord when we come. We all carry our own level of pride. And I've seen prideful people become humble people. Rebels become obedient. And idolaters into worshipers of the one true God. We had all kinds of sports and all different things that we worshiped. We come in and we are changed by the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, salvation, and it changes us. We may come in as a thorn bush, a thorny plant. All kinds of prickly edges that nobody can get close to us. And through the transformation of the doctrines that we find in the Scripture, we are transformed into a myrtle plant, something that is beautiful, something that has purpose, something that makes perfume and soap and all the different things out of. So this is why doctrine should never be reserved. It's not reserved for the elite spiritually. It's not just theologians. When you go on YouTube and you listen to all these guys or social media and all of these theologians are arguing about who's right and who's wrong, it's not reserved for the elite, the theologian. It's not reserved for just pastors, ministers. But this doctrine is available, as the Scripture says, to whosoever will, to anyone. You can be a homeless beggar camped out on East Washington Avenue somewhere, or you can be the wealthiest person in Shorewood Hills or Maple Bluff, and this doctrine is for you. It's for all of us, whosoever will. It's important for us to understand that it is up to us sometimes, people that understand it, the smarter thinkers among us, to understand these doctrines and help unpack them for us. The disciples, what did they say to Jesus? They said this more than one time in more than one circumstance, but they said, Lord, teach us. Teach us. Teach us. Tell us. You're the, if you're the keeper of eternal life, and you are who you say you are, you're the Messiah, you're God in the flesh, we recognize who you are. Teach us these doctrines. Teach us what you know. So we have to understand that it is important that we be taught, but it's also important as to who teaches us. I've read a lot of books by a lot of big name authors in the world today, and they do real well on some points doctrinally. But then there's other points that it's just like, no, you're just, I'm sorry, but that just doesn't line up. I recently listened to a three pastor panel of men that are renowned in our religious world today. And they've written books. All three of them were authors and written a number of books. And they were talking about prophecy. They were talking about tongues. They're talking about does this fit into today's world? And they all went through and they all talked about tongues and they all talked about prophecy and they all gave their opinions, and the collective opinion of all of them was that no, the Bible says tongues shall cease and prophecy shall cease, and so there's no more prophets for today. There's no more prophecy for today, and everything that has been prophesied, it's in the scripture, and there's nothing else to prophesy. So if there's a prophet out there today, it's a false prophet, and tongues, and they go into all of this, and they did really well the first half of the conversation. And all of a sudden it's like, no, wait a minute here. I'm going to have to disagree with that, because you're not following all the way through. So it's very important what we are taught, but also who teaches us. And of course, these doctrines have real life implications. They're meant to turn us inside out, and they're meant to turn our worlds upside down. God's intention is that for nothing in our path would ever be the same again. God desires his doctrines to teach us and change us as they are applied to our lives. When you properly understand doctrines contained in the scripture, they'll transform your identity. How many of you came in here and you can say 10 years ago, 15 years ago, when I was not, that I had not received Bible salvation, I'd not repented, filled with the Holy Ghost, or baptized, I've been here for 15 years, but nothing has changed. Anybody here been to church 15 years and there's been no change in your life? We're all changed because of doctrine. We're all changed because of the scripture. It'll transform our identity. It reshapes our relationships. And you know, one of the benefits and blessings of following biblical doctrine is that it can also redirect and reshape and rebuild your finances, your marriage, your calendar, your words, your hobbies, your leisure time. Everything looks different. Doctrine is a beautiful gift supplied by a God of amazing grace. They're not burdensome. They're not life-constricting beliefs. They impart new life and new freedom. We could look at it this way, following the gardening theme. They're literally the ecosystem in which our personal transformation grows in. In the New Testament, there are many warnings about teachers and sound doctrine and being alert for false teachers. We read in our passage, our opening passage tonight, the second section of verses, and Paul writing to Timothy again in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Pretty sure that we're there right now. Instead, they put up with their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You see, we live in a culture where many people, even professing committed believers, do not want to hear sound doctrine. We gravitate towards teaching that's easy to accept and doesn't require any change on our part. In recent years, I mean, I've heard attacks against the doctrine of the deity of Christ, against the virgin birth, the return of Christ. I hear this all the time about, well, the scripture. You know, there's a number of errors in the scripture. There's all kinds of biblical errors. I've seen people come hard against, well, you know, Acts 2:38, repentance, baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's just for the church back then. That's not for us today. One major error that's sweeping the church today, which is becoming a doctrine unto itself, is the acceptance of universalism, which proclaims that in the end, because God is loving, everybody's going to be saved. Only bad people like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin are going to be in hell. So the devil was created, or hell was created for the devil, his angels, and Hitler and Stalin. Other than that, everybody's going to heaven. We're all going there. You see, this teaching, I'm sorry, but it's just false teaching. It's not correct. And its origin, the origin of most false teachings and false doctrines, have their roots attached to Satan himself. For he's a liar and he's the father of all lies. And there can be no truth found in him. That's what the scripture tells us. I've heard some people say, well, does it really matter what we believe? After all, we're all going to heaven. You know, I'm going to say this. I mean, I certainly hope that I make it to heaven. That's my plan. But if I don't, it's not doctrine's fault. It's my fault. It's not the pastor's fault or the preacher's fault or the teacher's fault. It's my fault. You see, it doesn't matter. We hear this. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Just think about that for a moment, about how silly that statement really is. Sincerity has great value. And we all know that, but we all know people that are sincere, and they're sincerely wrong. There have been times in our life when we can honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, say, yes, I have been passionately, sincerely wrong at times. So why do people reject biblical, sound biblical doctrine? Well, they're afraid of argument. They're afraid of conflict. Afraid that biblical doctrine, correct biblical doctrine, will bring division into a church. They're afraid of doctrinal teaching will not draw a lot of people, a large crowd. You look at Jesus and you look at his teachings, and some of his doctrines were so difficult for people to accept that the crowds walked away. They left. And Jesus turned to his disciples and says, well, are you going to leave too? And they said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You're the only one that's teaching sound doctrine. You're the only one that's teaching about eternal life. You're the only one that's teaching about a radical change that needs to take place in the hearts of men. Nobody else is teaching this. Where else are we going to go? Some churches, they're afraid of being out of touch with today's culture. They're afraid that it's going to require. A lot of pastors don't like to preach and teach biblical sound doctrine because it means that they're going to have to change their lifestyle. A number of years ago, as I said, many of you know, I worked in the construction industry and plumbing. Our musicians can come. And we were working at a large local church in one of our small communities outside of Madison. I don't want to get into name calling or anything here tonight, but we were down in the basement and they were doing a major remodeling job to the church and to the portion of the church where the leadership of the church lives. I think they call it a rectory. Everybody knows exactly where that's. They have fish fries every Friday night. But they had the biggest wine cellar of any wine cellar I've ever seen. I could not believe the alcohol that was in this wine cellar. And I mean, they had barrels of the stuff. And it was all locked up. They had a security fence around it, and they had it all padlocked, locked up. Didn't want anybody in there. And I'm thinking to myself, now, I've been to a lot of communions in my life, and I've never seen, if we consumed that much alcohol in a communion service, not one of us would be walking out of here. They'd have to carry us out. Some of us would spend 2 or 3 days here because we wouldn't be able to function. And I'm thinking to myself, no wonder nobody, they don't teach that it's wrong. I mean, if your leader's an alcoholic, it's kind of hard for him to get up and preach about alcohol, right? I don't know if that's the case or not, but I mean, I'm just saying, this is the reason why sound doctrine matters. This is the reason why that we need to adhere to sound doctrine. It preserves us, it protects us, it keeps us. It strengthens us. There's power in it. But it seems like the root of the issue in some of this is fear. And tragically, in our religious circles of today, so many of our religious organizations have lost their fear of the Lord. I've been your pastor for a little over 10 years. And my tenure here as senior pastor is, I've got about a month left of preaching. But I don't want to stand before God one day and the Lord level at me the accusation that you didn't teach sound doctrine. You led my people astray. Listen, I'd rather limit my life. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, why don't you do this? Why don't you not do this? Because I don't want anyone to get the impression of anything done wrong. I can't get into it all tonight. That's not the point. But I want to stand before God and say, God, I preached your word, and I preached it as accurately as I knew how. I don't want to lose. I don't want to ever lose my fear of my God. And when I mean fear, it's not that you're so afraid of him that you're, you, you can't talk to him and you got to hide your face. I'm talking about reverence and respect for the authority of God. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, if we can stand tonight, we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. So many times we just look and like, well, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Bartholomew, and Luke, and Matthew, and Judas. Those were all the disciples of, no, we are followers of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ in this 21st century. Here in 2025, Madison, Wisconsin, there are followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, let's reaffirm our belief in the authority of God's word over, hear me now, let's reaffirm our belief in the authority of God's word over our beliefs and our own personal lifestyles. With a firm grip on the Word of God, the Bible should always, always, always be our ultimate checkpoint. Everything, if there's a question, you revert back to Scripture. You don't revert back to a book or a message. You revert back to Scripture. We should believe and practice, teach and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Right out of the pages of the Holy Bible. Doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Oh, you better believe it does. You better believe it does. As Sister Brittany begins to just sing tonight, I just want to open up this altar so we can come and we can reaffirm our belief of God's word. Perhaps over our beliefs on our own lifestyles.
You are God.
Church, we need to have a firm grip on the Word of God.
Burning deep within, I want the world to know
the whole truth.
You